Need that heart, do we not? Take your Bibles and turn, please. Thank you, Dan. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter 13. And if you need a Bible, we have Bibles for you to use during the service this morning. Just raise your hand. Our ushers will give you a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to follow along in our service. We want you to be able to see what the Word of God has to say this morning, so don't be shy to raise your hand and receive a copy of the Word of God if you don't have one. You have come to a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church, and we are committed to helping people understand what the Bible has to say for themselves. And so we want you to be able to see from the Word of God today. We are so thankful for each of you being here with us. Acts chapter 13, if you would please. Acts chapter 13, we continue our study in the book of Acts this morning. And as we come to Acts chapter 13, let me point out, as I mentioned last Sunday, Acts chapter 13 now brings us to the third division of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 gives a natural God-given division for the book of Acts. And the first few chapters talk about how the gospel was taken to Jerusalem, then Samaria and Judea. Now we come down to Acts chapter 13. We begin to see the gospel going to the uttermost parts of the earth, starting here in Acts chapter 13 and going on through the end of the book of Acts. So we have a natural division that takes place here. And as we come to Acts chapter 13, we're going to see this morning the subject is world evangelization. It's going to begin to talk about reaching the world for Christ and the efforts of going to the uttermost parts of the earth, if you would please. And Antioch, the church at Antioch, how it was a missions-minded church. And we're going to think about that this morning. We're going to think about being a missions-minded church. So let's stand together, if you would please. We'll read our text and then pray and let you be seated. Follow along in your Bibles. Acts chapter 13, if you would please. In the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manum, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Verse 6, please. And when they'd gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O fool of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt bind, shall be bound, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning. We are so thankful, Lord, for what you've done this past week and the teens' lives at camp. And Father, we rejoice and thank you for every Bible message that was preached and, Lord, every decision that was made. And we pray for our teens, Lord, that they would go on and live dedicated, fruitful, fervent lives for their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, perhaps in the midst of our teenagers, there are some that you want to call to missions. And Father, perhaps there's some here in our midst this morning that you want to call to be pastors or youth pastors, Lord, or pastors' wives. Father, some that need to yield themselves and give themselves to your will. And Lord, if it be your service, we pray, Lord, that they would answer that call. Father, our whole church needs to answer the call of evangelism. Father, we need that burden for souls that Daniel spoke about. And Father, we need to be faithful here in our Jerusalem, in the Columbia metro area, sharing Christ. And Father, we need to have a vision beyond this area. And we thank you for those missionaries that we have there serving you, Lord, the far reaches of the world. We're thankful to have Kelly with us to be able to hear her report tonight of what's taking place in Newfoundland. We thank you, Lord, the sermons are coming, Lord willing, be with us next week. We look forward to hearing what's being done in that land of France. And Father, I pray that you give us a greater vision, a greater burden. And Lord, a burden for souls to reach more people for Christ in the time that we have left. As we look at this idea of missions here this morning in your word, I pray, Lord, that we would allow you to speak to our hearts. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you want to learn about world evangelism, you would do well in the book of Acts to look at the church of Antioch. The church at Antioch had a heart for sending out people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a missions-minded church. As we think about this church here this morning, as we think about the church at Antioch, I want you to realize there's some things that we want to learn about missions this morning. And first of all, I want you to realize that there are demands for missions. You know, perhaps the Lord might call you into His work one of these days. And you need to realize that there are demands to the work of God. And here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13, I want you to notice, if you would please, in verses 1 and 2 once again. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 once again. The Bible says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. And it lists five men by name, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manum, which had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul." And verse 2 says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit of God, said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I called them." Now, as we think about the demands of the work of missions here this morning, when we say the demands of the work of missions, it's the demand of God's service, not just in missions. But one of the things that I want to point out to you from this passage of Scripture is that God looks for faithful people. God looks for faithful people. And that should be evident by what the Holy Spirit said in verse 2. Who did He want separated for this first missionary excursion? It was two men who had already proved themselves to be faithful. It was Barnabas and it was Saul. Now, let me say here this morning that the proving ground, the learning ground to become faithful is now, right where you're at in your local New Testament church. As you grow up in the local New Testament church, not necessarily have to grow up, but as you are involved in your local church, that is the grounds in which God is testing you. That is the grounds in which God is proving you. That is the grounds in which God is developing you. And one of the things that He's seeking to develop in all of our lives is this idea of faithfulness. God's looking for people that He can count on. If He's going to give us a task to do, He's got to know that He can count on us to do it. That's faithfulness. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, notice if you would please, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, just over to your right, in verse 2, and look at this, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 2, the Bible makes this statement. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 2, the Bible says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found." Now look at the last word. What does it say? Faithful. So what is God looking for in His stewards, His servants? He's looking for what? Faithfulness. He's looking for dependability. He's looking for people that He can trust, people that He can rely upon, if you would please. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And as you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see a verse that's speaking about the Apostle Paul. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12, notice what the Bible says about Paul. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me," look how He counted him. He counted him what? Faithful, putting him into the what? Ministry. Some of you young people ought to be, well, all of you young people, ought to be praying about God's will for your life. Does God want me to go into His service? Does God want me to become a pastor? Does God want me to become a missionary? Does God want me to serve Him in some way in a full-time capacity? Well, if the answer to that is yes, you know what you've got to prove in your life? You've got to prove yourself to be what? Faithful. What kind of people is God looking for? He's looking for faithful what? People. Now listen, in the local New Testament church, we may not be serving the Lord in a full-time capacity as church members, but listen, aren't we all to be full-time servants for Jesus Christ? I mean, every believer who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we all to be serving Him? The answer is what? Yes. And what has He got to be looking for in our lives? He's looking for this idea of faithfulness. You see, people that God can count on to do what they are supposed to do. Why in the world would God impart to our trust something that He knew we weren't going to be dependable with? God's looking for faithful people. So understand here this morning the demands. The demands. One of the demands is faithfulness. God's looking for faithfulness in all of our lives. Then secondly, if you would please, He's looking for complete and total dedication. Take your Bibles, turn to your left to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. We'll not go back to that Acts chapter 13 passage and read that list of names once again. But if you go back and you look at those men that are listed in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, those five men in that book, you realize that those men were dedicated to Christ. Those men were sold out to the Lord. There was complete, there was total dedication. You come down to verse 2 in the chapter, it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord, it is then the Holy Spirit said unto them, separate Barnabas and Saul." My point is, they were already serving the Lord. You got the point there? They were already doing what they should have been doing for the Lord when the Lord called particularly or specifically Barnabas and Saul to go out in this missionary endeavor. Point is, we're going to be used of God. We've got to be sold out to Him. We've got to be dedicated to the Lord completely and totally. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, the Bible says this, "I beseech you, therefore," who's it talking to now? Brethren. Would you get that in your mind? Sort of amazes me. I was speaking to someone not too long ago that had sat under my ministry for years who said to me, "That verse doesn't apply to me." I just sort of got blown out of the water. What do you mean that verse doesn't apply to you? Well, that's just talking about preachers and missionaries. And I thought, whoa, wait a minute. "I beseech you, therefore, pastors and missionaries." Well, it doesn't say that, does it? Well, it certainly applies to pastors. It certainly applies to missionaries. But it says, "I beseech you, therefore," who? Brethren. Who in the Scripture are the brethren? It's all of God's people, is it not? All of us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And He says, "I beseech you, brethren," those of us who know Christ as our Savior. He's pleading based upon the mercies of God, what Christ has done in our lives. And look what the plea is for about. Present your what? Bodies. And we're to present our bodies a living what? Sacrifice. It is to be holy, acceptable unto God, and none of this, "Well, God's asking too much of me." That's too much. That's too much of a demand for God to ask of me. No. Look at the verse. God says, it is our reasonable what? Service. Do you realize it is every believer's reasonable service to say, "God, my life is your life. I give it to you, and I'm going to live for you." Now, you may not call me into full-time Christian work. You know, I may be a carpenter. But guess what? I'm going to be a carpenter that is totally sold out and dedicated to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I may be a painter, but guess what? I'm going to be a painter that is totally sold out and dedicated to my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That verse is saying that no matter who we are in life, what we are in life, if we are a child of God, we are to give ourselves a living sacrifice to our Savior. And that is the least we can do in light of what He's done for us. Who has done for you more than what Jesus Christ has? And the answer to that is no one. Who will ever do as much for you as what Jesus Christ has? The answer to that is no one. And we, as God's people, are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And that is our reasonable what? Service. When we begin to think about the work of missions or the work of God, what's God looking for? God's looking for faithful people. God's looking for people who are completely and totally sold out and dedicated to Him. I'm going to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds me of what Mr. Armour, Farmer Meatpacking Company, used to say. He says, I'm a full-time servant of Jesus Christ, and I pack pork on the side to pay the expenses. That's a pretty good statement, isn't it? Yeah? Apparently, he had a lot of expenses because he packed a lot of pork. But you get the point. We are to be sold out to the Lord. So as we think this morning about the work of God, the demand of the work of missions, the demand of the work of God, there's faithfulness involved. There's complete and total dedication involved. Go back, if you would, please, to the book of Acts. And the second thing I want to point out to you this morning is not only the demands of the work, but I want you to realize there's difficulties in the work. There are difficulties in the work. There are difficulties in the work. And notice, I want you to notice, first of all, the first difficulty is the breaking of human ties. The breaking of human ties. Look in verse 2 once again, if you would, please. These five men of God were ministering to the Lord in verse 2, and they were fasting. And as they were serving the Lord, as they were fasting and praying to God, it is then that the Holy Ghost said, separate me, who? Barnabas, and who? Saul. Why were they separated? For the work whereunto I have what? Called them. It was a missions work. They're being sent out on the first missionary's journey, if you would please. They're going to travel from place to place to place, proclaim the gospel of Christ. It's going to be an itinerant traveling ministry. And then notice it goes on to say this in verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So we find that they were sent out by the Holy Ghost. It tells us now that where they are going. But notice verse 3. I jumped over verse 3. Verse 3 says this, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, the last expression, they sent them, what is it? Away. The demand of missions. The demand of the work of God. The difficulties involved. You think about the difficulties involved. What are the difficulties? Well, there's the breaking of human ties. They sent them away. You know, when you volunteer to serve the Lord, you volunteer to serve the Lord. And there's no telling where He might send you. And as you think about where the Lord might send you, in the case of some folks, He sends them away from friends. He sends them away from family. He sends them away from home. He sends them away from the safe haven, in this case, of the church at Antioch. Sometimes He sends them away from conveniences that they've become accustomed to. These fellows are going to go out to a new and strange and foreign land. And one of the difficulties of missions is that part of saying, well, Lord, I am committed to following You no matter where it is. I'll do what You want me to do no matter what it is, even if I have to leave home. Even if I have to leave my family. Even if I have to leave my friends. You know, Jesus, the Bible says Jesus about Jesus, the foxes had holes. And the birds of the air, they had nests. But the Son of Man had not where to lay His what? Head. We believers have been called to follow Jesus. And if we're going to follow Jesus, we may not have a place to go home. You realize that? Take your Bibles and you turn it with me to Luke's Gospel. Luke chapter 14, if you would please. Luke chapter 14. And in Luke chapter 14, notice down in verse 26, once we get there, in Luke chapter 14, please. There are difficulties in the work of missions. There's difficulties in the work of God. There's the breaking of human ties that must take place at times. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 26, notice what Jesus said about following Him, about serving Him. He says, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life, what? Also, the Lord says, you can't be My what? A disciple is a follower of Christ. And he says there are demands for following Christ. There are costs to following Christ. When he says that you've got to hate your father, he's not talking about a literal hatred toward your father, but he's saying that your love for him has got to be so great. Your commitment to him has got to be so great, you're willing to walk away from dad. You're willing to walk away from mom. You're willing to walk away from it all. Literally, you've got to even come to the point in your life where you hate your own what? Because you see, Christ must become your life. Not my will, but thy will be what? See, the demands of following the person of Jesus Christ. The demands are high. There's the breaking, first of all, of human ties. Going back to the book of Acts, if you would please, there's human opposition. There's human opposition. We're thinking about the difficulties now. The difficulties. The difficulties of the work of God, the breaking of human ties. Then there's human opposition that occurs. We read the text this morning, and as we read the text this morning, down in verse 8, if you would please, we read about how Paul and Barnabas traveled to this island, and as they did, they began to share Christ with others. And as they began to share Christ with others, in verse 7, there was a deputy of the country, a man by the name of Sergius Paulus. He was a prudent man, and he wanted to hear what Paul and Silas had to say. The Bible says there he desired to hear the word of God. But then notice verse 8, it says, but Elam the sorcerer, for so was his name by interpretation, key word, what is it? Withstood them. And as he withstood them, the Bible says, he sought to, look at the words, to turn how? Away the deputy from the what? Faith. See, there's opposition that you have to face. There's human opposition that you have to face. By the way, this man, you know, Elamus, the sorcerer, seeking to withstand them, seeking to turn the deputy away from the faith, really is a heart-wrenching thing. It really is a heart-wrenching thing. Because in verse 7, once again, at the end of verse 7, what does it tell us about Sergius Paulus? He desired to hear the word of God. Here is a man that had the opportunity to hear the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ for the very first time in his life. What do you have? You've got somebody else that doesn't want him to hear. He breaks in on the conversation, trying to stop the witness of Barnabas and Saul. And by the way, every faithful missionary and every diligent soul winner knows the heart-wrenching experience of sharing Christ with a person. And that person is eager and hungry and listening. And you're thinking, boy, you know, this guy might trust Christ as their Savior. And someone else comes along and interferes and breaks up the what? Conversation. There is human opposition. There is human opposition. We have to face the fact that people aren't going to go around and pat us on the back for our witness for Jesus Christ. Look over in the book of Galatians, if you would, please. Galatians chapter 1. It warns us about, you know, having to be motivated or compelled by the praise of men. And in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, interesting verse in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, here in verse 10, if you would please. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, look at what the Bible says, I should not be the servant of who? Christ. You know, one of the worst things in the world that Paul and Barnabas could have done is say, oh, Elymas, we're sorry. We're sorry for talking to this guy about the Lord. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If we've got to please men in all that we say, guess who we're not going to please? We're not going to please the Lord. We're not going to please the Lord. There's opposition. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, will not turn there. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. Who did they speak well of? They spoke well of the false prophets. The false prophets. What kind of prophets? False prophets. You don't want them to speak well of you. You're not in good company. So there's human opposition. Then going back to Acts chapter 13, if you would please, there's also satanic opposition. There's also satanic opposition. Saul saw right through Illumis' human opposition to the greater opposition behind it. Notice what the Apostle Paul is going to say now. Verse 8, once again, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, now look at what Saul says to this man who is seeking to keep the deputy from the faith. He says to this man, O fool of all what? Subtlety. That word subtlety means deceit, deception, and trickery. You're full of deceit. And he says, goes on, he says, and all, look at the word, what? Mischief. Thou child of the devil. Thou enemy of all righteousness. Wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Yes, there was human opposition, but Saul saw beyond the human opposition and realized there was satanic opposition. Who was behind the sorcery? It was the devil. It was Satan. It was Satan. Satanic opposition. And Saul mentions no words. I mean, he does not know Southern hospitality. Does he? Yet he speaks the truth. And the truth was, he was a child of the devil. He was full of all subtlety and all mischief. He was an enemy of all righteousness. And he was perverting the right way of the Lord. You see, this man, the sorcerer, was a false prophet. See, verse 6. See what it says in verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle into Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer. Look at what God says about him. God says, this man is a false what? Prophet. Now, what does the Word of God say to you and I about false prophets? Hold your finger because I want you to see something this morning. I want to drive home a point. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord does not tell us to tolerate false prophets. The Lord does not tell us to expose ourselves to false prophets. The Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 15, that we are to beware of false prophets. In Matthew chapter 7, notice in verse 15, the Bible says this. The first word of the verse is the word beware. Beware is a word of what? Warning. A word of warning. A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were at the Grand Canyon. And as you go out to the Grand Canyon, they have warnings. Don't get too close to the edge. Because they don't have a fence the length of the Grand Canyon. They just don't have it. I mean, you can walk right up to the very and look right down. Now, I don't do that. I keep my distance. But you see all around the signs of warning. Warning. People fall here. Warning. People die here. Warning. Don't go over the fence. Stay a distance from the edge. So I heed those warnings. We have a warning in the Word of God about false prophets. What are we to do toward them? We're to beware. We're to watch out for them. He says, the Lord goes on, says, which come to you in what kind of clothing? Sheep's clothing, but inwardly, what are they on the inside? Ravening wolves. Now think about that warning. Beware of false what? Prophets. They come in sheep's clothing, but they are ravening what? Wolves. Elymas was a false what? Prophet. And what did Paul say about him in verse 10? As a false prophet. Back in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 13. As a false prophet, Elymas was full of all what? Subtlety. Subtlety. Trickery. Deceit. Deception. What does the Bible say about Satan? He is an angel of light. He's an angel of deception. Give him an inch, he'll take you a mile. Beware of it. It says here that this man was full of all subtlety, of deceit, of trickery, and also maliciousness. Or he was mischief, excuse me, which means malignity, malign. He maligned the truth. What's Barnabas and Paul trying to do? Bringing the what? Truth. And we ought to rejoice. The truth is being brought to this guy, not the false prophet. False prophets don't want the truth brought to you. Notice what he goes on to say. He's a child of the devil. Which really hits this idea of universalism in the head, does it not? You know what universalism is? We're all God's children. Well, that's not true. We have to be born in the family of God to be a child of God. And this man was certainly not born in the family of God. He was a false prophet. He was a child of the devil. He was an enemy of all what? Righteousness, which means he was an enemy of what was right. And he was perverting the right way of the Lord. He was misrepresenting it. What do false prophets do? Misrepresent the what? Truth. There's opposition to the work of God. There's opposition to the work of God. You have to think about this. There's difficulty in the work of God. There's the breaking of those human ties. There's the human opposition. Then there's the satanic opposition. What does the Lord say over in Ephesians chapter 6? Take your Bibles and look there, please, in Ephesians chapter 6. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6, it tells us in verse 12. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and what? Blood. But he goes on to say, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What's that saying? It's talking about the Christian battle, and the battle is a spiritual battle. It's not with people. It's with the forces that be, Satan and his cohorts. So in the work of missions, you've got difficulty. You've got satanic opposition. But then go back with me in Acts chapter 13, if you would please. In Acts chapter 13, let's look at another difficulty that sometimes you have to face, and that is fickle friendship. Going back to Acts chapter 13, sometimes you have to face fickle friendship. Your comrades are going to walk away from you at times. They're going to desert you. And notice we see this taking place in verse 13. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, look at the word, John what? Departing from them, returned to who? To Jerusalem. Now, you know, if you just read the Bible, if you're just reading along in the book of Acts, you just read that and you say, okay, John, he went back to Jerusalem, which meant he went back home. And you might not think much about that unless you continued reading and you came to Acts chapter 15. And as you come to Acts chapter 15, notice if you would please, in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to go on a second missionary journey. And as they're getting ready to go on a second missionary journey, notice what happens. Verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of God, word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Same guy as Acts chapter 13. But Paul, verse 38, thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. What did the guy do? He wasn't faithful. He jumped ship. He deserted them. He deserted them. And he went back home. Now the contention between Barnabas and Saul is going to become so great. Barnabas is going to insist on taking John Mark. Saul is going to insist, no, we're not, that they're going to go their own separate ways. And so we don't read about the journeys of Barnabas anymore. We now read about the journeys of Saul. My point is this. In the work of God, you are going to have people bail out on you. You are going to have people bail out on you. And my 34 years of ministerial experience tells me that those people are going to bail out on you sometimes when you need them the most. Case in point, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice what the Bible says here. The Apostle Paul is at the very end of his life. He's in prison. He's waiting to be executed. Would you say that this veteran servant of the Lord, who's gone through great heartache, great hardship, great difficulty for the cause of Christ, is at the end of his life, do you think that there ought to be some people come along and stand beside him and support him through that time? Don't you think so? Yes, but what do we find here in 2 Timothy chapter 4? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice if you would please, he's writing to Timothy, and he says in verse 9, Timothy, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. You know what that means? Come as fast as you can. He's already said that the time of his departure is at hand. He's in prison. He's waiting execution. He'll be slain by the sword. And in verse 10, it goes on to say this, for Demas hath what? Forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me. Wow. What a sad thing. Fellow servant bailed out on you. In such a time of need. Such a time of need. And look at the whole reason why he bailed out on you. Having loved this present one. What an awful thing to bail out on a fellow comrade for Christ over. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Isn't that what Romans 12:2 says? And be not conformed to this what? But be transformed by the renewing of your, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of. What an awful thing Demas was going to face one of these days as he stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of why he bailed out. Why he bailed out. Why he loved the world more than he loved his Savior. Wow. Wow. There are difficulties. There are difficulties. See, there are demands in the work of God. The demand of faithfulness, the demand of complete and total dedication. There are difficulties in the work of God. There's the breaking of home ties. There's human opposition. There's satanic opposition. There's fickle friendship. You have to face it. I'm sure Kelly faces it in Newfoundland. Our missionaries in France face it in France. We face it here, do we not? There's difficulties. But then lastly, let's think about the joy. Let's think about the joy. Going back to the book of Acts, if you would please. In Acts chapter 13, let's think about the joy. There is joy in the work of missions. There is joy in the work of God. You say, where's the joy? Where's the joy? Where's the joy? Hey, how about the joy of the opportunities God gives you to preach the Word of God? You know, there's joy in the opportunities that God gives you to preach the Word of God. You know, once Paul and Barnabas hit the island of Cyprus, they came to the city of Salamis. And in verse 5, notice what it says in verse 5. And when they were at Salamis, look at what they said. The Bible says, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. Man, what a thrill that was. Do you realize these guys have come to a place where the word of God indeed and truth has never been preached? They've never heard the gospel. May I challenge you here this morning to realize that you can preach to the Word of God to people in Irmo, South Carolina, who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. My wife and I had the privilege of speaking to a man by the name of Miles all the way back from Los Angeles, so that was 4 hours and 7 minutes on an airplane. We talked to him all the way back, all 4 hours. Conversation was a two-sided conversation, back and forth. And one thing that he mentioned, you know, I've never heard that message before in my life. I've never heard that message before in my life. I've never heard that message before in my life. There are people in the United States of America who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's joy in having the opportunity and the privilege of taking the Bible and opening the Bible and showing them the Word of God and seeing what the Word of God says about this person of Christ and how they can be saved from their sins. Listen, there is joy in the work of God. Yes, there are difficulties. And yes, there are demands. But there is joy, thrilling joy, to be able to open the Word of God. In just a few weeks, boy, we're going to get involved in opening the Word of God and preaching the gospel of Vacation Bible School. And what an exciting and thrilling time that's going to be. And by the end of the week, you know, we're all going to be exhausted, but we're all going to be excited. That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Exhausted, excited. That's sort of like Kim. Pastor Silas is exhausted, but he's excited. We'll be exhausted and we'll be excited. Why? Because there's joy. There's joy in being able to open the Word of God and share the Word of God with people. What a blessing that is. What a privilege that is. Remember, Jesus said, it is the truth that shall set men what? Free. What do they need to hear to be set free? They need to hear the what? Truth. Now, what is the truth? Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is what? Truth. The joy of preaching the Word of God. They preached the Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. Hey, but that's not all. There's more reward to that. There's more joy in the Lord's work than that. And how about the joy of the experience? And I'm going to put it like this, and I'll explain to you what I mean. The joy of the experience of unexplained power. Look down in verse 9, if you would, please. In verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, look what it says in verse 9, filled with who? The Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Filled with the Holy Ghost. Set his eyes on him. It is because he was filled with the Holy Ghost that he said what he said in verse 10. That was a spirit-controlled response on the part of the Apostle Paul. And he said it not with apology. He said it not with hesitation. He said it with all the boldness of the Holy Spirit of God. Thou man, you're full of all subtlety and all mischief. You are a child of the devil. You're an enemy of all righteousness, and you will not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord. You see, that's unexplained power. Not unexplained to us, because we know the Holy Spirit. We've experienced His power. But unexplained to those around you. Man. That person spoke with boldness. Wow. 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 And you know, some of the people that you share Christ with, they know you. You work with them. Some of them you grew up with. Well, you've got some friends that you grew up with that need Christ. I met one of our brother's friends this week because of a death. And as I met some of his friends, I said, man, you know, these guys need the Lord. And, you know, the Lord wants you to reach these people for Christ. And, you know, if our brother goes and starts to share Christ with those people and speak boldly about Jesus Christ, they're going to look at this guy and say, oh, what in the world has happened to him? See, they won't understand the power. To them, it's an unexplained power. To us, it's explained because we know the Holy Spirit. We've got Him within us. And the truth of the matter is, if you've been a witness for Christ at all in your life, then you know the experience when the Holy Spirit emboldened you to speak to someone. And after it was over with, you even looked around at yourself and said, I don't know what happened to me. That wasn't me. That wasn't natural me. You're right. It was the Holy Spirit who was in you, who was giving you the boldness to proclaim Christ. See, good illustrations back in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. And by the way, there's joy in that. When you experience the boldness of the Holy Spirit of God, guess what? There's joy in that. See, there is joy in the work of God. There's joy in being able to preach the Word of God to people. There is joy in experiencing the boldness of the Holy Spirit of God. And here in Acts chapter 4, notice if you would please, a great illustration. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 13. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. Now the Jewish Sanhedrin, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, were questioning Peter and John. And in verse 13 it says, and when they saw the, here it is, the what? The boldness of Peter and John. And yet they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They, look at the word, they what? They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they've been with. What made a difference to this person's life? It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Look up earlier in the chapter. And as you look up earlier in the chapter, notice what it tells us here earlier in the chapter in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. You see it? Why were they so amazed at their boldness? Why did these guys even have the boldness? I mean, they are they're unlearned and ignorant what? Man, you know what, church people? These guys were average Joe Smoes just like you. And yet they spoke with what? Boldness. Why? Because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. We can have the joy in the Lord's work of proclaiming God's Word. We can have the joy of that unexplained power. Not unexplained to us, but unexplained to the world. And going back to Acts chapter 13, if you would please. There's the joy of souls being saved. There's the joy of souls being saved. You know, when people come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that's thrilling. That is exciting. That is thrilling. That is exciting. And we find here in Acts chapter 13 and verse 12, if you would please, then the deputy, when he saw what was done, look what it says. He what? He believed. You know what that means? He got saved. Amen? Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Says the man believed. So what happened to him? He got saved. And the Bible says, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And this guy got saved, and that's something to rejoice about. That's something to be excited about. And I like what the Bible says here, that he was astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Let's think about that phrase this week. You know, what he heard for the first time in his life absolutely amazed him. Well, if you stop and think about the doctrine of Christ, the teaching of Jesus, that's what doctrine is, it's absolutely amazing. I mean, if it doesn't astonish you, I don't know what would. Stop and think about it. Here's the God of the universe, the maker of heaven and earth, and all that in there is. Leaving heaven, coming to this earth. And taking on a body like this? That hungered? That thirsted? They got tired? I can only assume it hurt at times. It was a physical body, wasn't it? Isn't that a pretty amazing thing? That the Creator of heaven and earth would come down here? And come down here in the form of a man? That's an amazing thing. That's an astonishing thing. I was thinking about that this week. And you say, well, how do you know that Jesus was the Creator of the universe? Look at the works that He did. Look at the miracles He performed. You tell me, if Jesus Christ was not God who came in human form, you tell me how He did those works and how He performed those miracles. Because He did do them. I mean, to walk on water, I think you got to be God. To raise the dead, I think you better be God. Don't you think so? He was God. Amazing thing. You think about the teaching of Christ, the teaching of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. He did what no other man on this earth has ever been able to accomplish. He lived a sinlessly perfect life. Woo. You say, well, how do you know he did? Well, he was tested. He was tried. And he stood before Pontius Pilate, and Pontius Pilate, after examination, couldn't levy an accusation of guilt against him. He said to the Jews, you take him and crucify him, for I find no what? I find no fault in him. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? I look at Brother Jay and I say, Brother Jay, hey, never does anything wrong. Perfectly perfect. No way, Jose. But I can put the mirror on me and say, no way. But you put the mirror on Jesus Christ, pretty amazing thing. He was without sin. After 33 years of his life, he voluntarily laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sin. He didn't do it because he was forced to do it. He voluntarily did it. Let me show you this verse in the Bible. John chapter 10, if you would please. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Look in verse 17. Pretty amazing thing, I think. Pretty astounding thing. See, he was astonished at the doctrine of Christ. You stop and think about the doctrine of Christ. It's a pretty astonishing thing. Amazing thing. In John chapter 10, notice what he says in verse 18. He says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Could he not have called for the legions of angels of heaven to deliver him? He actually didn't even need the angels' help, did he? But he voluntarily laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin. The one who was totally innocent to die in the place of those of us who are totally guilty. The one who did not deserve judgment, dying on behalf of us who deserve nothing but judgment. Pretty amazing thing. Pretty amazing thing. Doesn't stop there, does it? 3 days later, he would rise from the dead, proving that he has now conquered man's three greatest enemies, Satan, sin, and death. And that he has the power to deliver on the goods that he has promised. If we would believe on him, whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. Pretty amazing thing, isn't it? Pretty astonishing thing. This one who died didn't stay dead. He arose from the grave. Guess what? He promises you life forever in his presence. Pretty amazing thing. Pretty amazing thing. Stop and think about it. This life, this eternal life, is offered to us freely as a gift. We're in John chapter 10. Look at verse 28. John chapter 10 and verse 28 says, and I give unto them what? Eternal life's a gift. Once you receive it by faith, by believing on Christ as your Savior, guess what? You'll never lose it. They'll never take it from you. Look what the verse goes on to say. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, what? Perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my womb. And think about it. This. All this is true. All of this is true. All of this is true for those who will come to believe on Him to be their way of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be what? Saved. Or in the words of John 6, 47, we're very close to this. Go there quickly, if you would, please. In John chapter 6 and verse 47, notice what the Bible says. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you'll find it in red letters. Jesus is saying it. Notice what he says. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath what? Notice what's not there. He that comes to church, puts money in the offering plate, joins the church, and is baptized, has everlasting life. Is that what it says? No, there's nothing wrong with coming to church, nothing wrong with putting money in the offering plate, nothing wrong with getting baptized and joining the church. We need to do all those things, but those things don't save us. We're saved through the one, the God of the universe, who came to this earth, lived a sinless life, went to the cross of Calvary, died in our place, fully paid our sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day. He gives to us. He literally gives to us. It's a gift to be received when we do nothing more, yet nothing less, than believe on Him to be our way to heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath what? Everlasting life. See, that Sergius Paulus was astonished. He was astonished. He was amazed. He was floored. Guess what? There's people in our world today that if you and I would open our mouths and tell them that same message, would have this very same response. They would be just as amazed, just as astonished. Well, that man came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Guess what? There's joy. There's joy. Because the Bible tells us that there's joy in people coming to know Christ. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Now time will prohibit me from elaborating. And our text in Acts chapter 13 does not specifically say this. But when we serve the Lord, there's also the joy of God's blessing on earth. Can't serve the Lord without being blessed on this earth. There will be blessing. There will be blessing. In fact, the Lord says you won't give up anything that you won't receive now in this lifetime, a hundredfold. He didn't say up in heaven, He said now in this lifetime. He blesses those who serve Him. He rewards those who serve them. And then there's the joy of reward in heaven someday. And you're not going to serve the Lord without Him rewarding you. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? But He is going to reward us. Now, He that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man will receive his own reward according to his own labors. Wow. Wow. See, we're thinking about the work of God this morning. We're thinking about the work of missions. And yes, there are demands to being a missionary. Yes, there are demands to serving the Lord. Yes, there are difficulties that we must face. But the joys far exceed the demands and the difficulties. They far exceed the demands and the difficulties. Some of you young people may be feeling like God's calling you into a service. It might be missions. It might be pastoring. It might be youth pastor. It might be something else. Make yourself available. Step up to the plate and say, God, I'm yours. If you want me, you've got me. You've got me. And then start praying much. Seek the counsel of your parents and your pastor and let God lead you. He'll show you exactly where He wants you to be. If you'll do those four things, He'll show you. He'll take care of you. You might be here today and maybe you've never believed on Jesus. I hope what we shared about Christ has astounded you. He was astounded. He says, I'm not letting that go by. He believed and was saved. God stands ready to give you the greatest gift you'll ever receive in all the world, the gift of eternal life. Don't pass it up. Take it. Take it today. Let's pray. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, before we sing our concluding hymn here this morning, there may be someone here this morning that's never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And if that be you, my friend, would you receive the gift of God today, right where you're sitting, the quietness of your seat? Would you tell God, I'm not going to ask you to come forward to make the decision. I'm going to ask you to make the decision in the quietness of your seat. Just tell God right where you're sitting. You don't have to say a word out loud. God knows your thoughts. Dear God, I am astonished at what I heard about your Son Jesus today. I do believe He died for my sin, was buried, and rose again the third day, and God, I saw in the Word of God that He wants to give to me eternal life. And God, I'm going to believe on Him right here this morning the best I know how. I'm trusting Your Son to be my Savior here today. Would you do that while heads are bowed and eyes are closed? Just tell God, God, here today, I'm believing on Jesus. I'm trusting Jesus to be my way to heaven. My friend, if you're doing that, I want to pray for you. To be able to pray for you, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up, slip it down in a second. It's not raising your hand that saves you. It's not me praying for you that saves you. Raising your hand just simply indicates to me, Pastor, here this morning, I'm just amazed at what Jesus did. I'm not going to pass it by. I'm believing on Jesus to save me here this morning. I want you to know I'm doing that. I want you to pray for me. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you quietly slip your hand and slip down so I can pray for you? Anywhere at all. By way of uplifting the hand, would say, here today, I'm believing on Jesus. I want you to know I'm doing that, Pastor. I want you to pray for me. Some of you young people, God may be calling you. God may be calling you. Will you step up to the plate? Give yourself to Him. That's the beginning point. That's the beginning point. Then pray. Pray much. Seek the counsel of your parents. Seek the counsel of your pastor. Let God lead you. Let God lead you. I wonder here this morning, just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, there might be some young person who might just say, Pastor, you know, I think God might be calling me. I don't know exactly what it is. I don't know exactly what it all involves, but I think God may be calling me. Might be to be a pastor, might be a pastor's wife, might be a missionary. I'm not quite certain, but I think God's calling might be calling me. And I'd just like for you to know that. I'd like for you to keep me in your prayers. Any young person like that this morning, just uplift a hand. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, God bless you. Any other young person here this morning, say, Pastor, pray for me. I just think God might be calling me. I don't know all about it, but I just think He might be. I'd like for you to pray for me. Anyone else? Real quickly. Father, we thank you so much that you are the caller. And Lord, that you are the equipper. And you're the sender. I pray for some of our young people, Lord God. I pray that, Lord, as they give themselves to you, and as they pray, as they seek that guidance, and Lord, you're leading, that you'd open great doors for them. Great doors of opportunity to preach your word. Great doors of opportunity to share Christ. Great doors of opportunity to win people to Christ. Lord, give us a church that joy, the joy of your service. Help our young people, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Close here this morning with 569 in our hymn.